Well, good morning and welcome to The Bridge. I want to ask you if you would to pray with me as we begin. We're under some special circumstances here. Father, I come to you now and I ask you that in the name of your Son, Jesus, and in the power of your Spirit, Lord, take this time as we give it to you in praise and worship. Use your word, I pray, to guide your people to a place of ever-growing faith. May we be like Noah today, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, let me ask you a couple of questions as we begin this morning. First of all, what comes to mind, what comes to your mind when you hear the name Noah? When you think of Noah from the Bible, and I recognize some of you may not know your Bible or know the characters of the Bible, but for those of you who know the biblical Noah, let me ask you, what comes to mind when you think of Noah? Now, let me ask you a second question. Assuming that you are familiar with the first, here's my second question. What does Noah have to do with you? What does the biblical account and the biblical character of Noah have to do with you? Not sure? Well, let me ask you to watch this as we begin, and we'll come back and, I pray, answer that question in a way that will stay with you forevermore. Watch this, and then we'll jump into God's Word together.
God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you.
One of the most important perspectives on the Old Testament person, Noah, actually comes from the New Testament. Now, if it's not enough that the apostles mentioned Noah, Christ himself in Matthew chapter 24 actually mentions Noah again as an opportunity to teach further about his own second coming. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man.
If Noah and the flood were significant enough for Jesus to use them to illustrate his return on Judgment Day, then it's certainly deserving of an extended study. So let's take a look at some of the issues that are involved. Could Noah have possibly been 600 years old when the flood came? Did ancient people like Noah have technology to build a huge ocean-going ship? Could all those animals really fit in the ark? Where did all the water come from? And where did it all go afterwards? Why is it that almost every ancient culture has a story of creation and a story of the flood? What I'm about to show you is just absolutely fascinating. I don't know how many of you know ancient Chinese, but the written Chinese language is based upon characters or pictures that tell a story. Consider this. The word for devil is the compound of three word characters: garden, mankind, and lie. Remind you of Genesis 3? The word for forbidden is the compound of two word characters: tree and God's command. And finally, and when the first time I saw this, I was really amazed. The word for flood is the compound of these three word characters: eight, within, boat. Is this simply a cultural accident? Or is the presence of creation and flood stories the long-forgotten echoes of Noah and his sons sitting around and recounting the details of the flood to their children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren? So who was this Noah? We first meet him at his birth in Genesis 5:29. Lamech, his father, gives him the name Noah, which means rest, comfort, or relief. For Lamech said, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And what does it mean to be righteous and blameless? What does walk with God mean?
To walk with God is to live a godly life, to be concerned about right and wrong, and to seek to do that which is right. Because it's not a phrase that's used of any of other Noah's contemporaries, that means he distinguished himself as being a godly man who not only lived a godly life, but had the faith in the promise of a Savior that made that righteous living possible.
Now, you've just heard a little bit about Noah, and no doubt probably whet your appetite for a little bit more about the flood and all that took place there in Genesis 6 and following. But our time together today is to focus on Noah, not so much to look into the flood, but to really examine his faith. You see, in Hebrews chapter 11, where we're continuing in our series entitled Hold On, and we now find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, what we find is the focus is not on the flood, but on the faith of this man, Noah. And I pray that before we're done, you'll see that what connects you and me to Noah is that his faith is pointing us directly to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that you and I can be just like Noah, I pray, and that we'll see in the context of where God is bringing us in his word, that all of what you and I see and hear and read and experience from God's word serve as promises to those of us who will, by faith, through grace, surrender to victory in Jesus the Christ. That's what you and I see. So let me just remind you of our context. Again, if you've not been with us, we're in the Bible. We're in the New Testament of the Bible. We're reading through the letter or the book, what some would say most likely was a general sermon called Hebrews. Now, Hebrews is itself, in its entirety, a letter of exhortation. We're told that in Hebrews 13. And those of you that have been with us know that we've been through the first 10 chapters, and in so doing, we've seen and walked through the first 4 out of 5 of the structural warnings that make up the letter of Hebrews. We've seen that, number one, Christ is better than anything and everything in the world, and that he's worth whatever it takes to hang on, to hold on, to worship and not drift away, not be distracted, not to get disconnected, and certainly not to dilly-dally or disobey. In fact, let me just remind you that it was in chapter 10 when we saw this warning of do not disobey that we learned that as chapter 11 opens up, we come to chapter 11 out of the divine divider that is chapter 10. We saw that there are going to be those who drift. There are going to be those who disconnect. There are going to be those who dilly-dally with lesser things. But when we got to chapter 10, we saw that there are many who profess to follow Christ who disobey, and in so doing, reveal themselves to be full of a phony faith. It's not really biblical faith. But let me share with you how chapter 10 closes. And I do this because as we press into Hebrews 11, verse 7, you've got to be able to see the context to fully understand what God and his word are revealing to us. And I pray, be changed forevermore. So listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 through 39, as you see God revealing the divine divider that is real versus phony faith. It's God's word that says, picking up in verse 36, "For you have need of endurance, you need endurance, so that When you have done the will of God, note, when you have done the will of God, note the relationship between faith and work. For when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You do the work, you receive what is promised, all by grace through faith. Verse 37. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. Praise God. That's Jesus returning. But my righteous one shall live by faith. So here's the claim. The righteous, those who are truly the children of God, will live by faith. And if such person shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. No pleasure in him. But we, now Christian to Christian, true biblical church, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. Note this. This is how we know those who shrink back with the phony faith are destroyed. So we know that the children of God will never be destroyed. Therefore, those who shrink back are the ones with the phony faith. Instead, we are those who have faith and preserve our souls. So by having this biblical faith, we do our part to preserve our soul. Now, we're not the cause of that preservation, but it's our faith that displays the validity of that preservation. Now, I share this with you because it is chapter 10 that serves as the platform and the foundation for chapter 11 that we know, most of us, as the Hall of Fame of Faith. Please recognize that all of chapter 11 is building on the platform of chapter 10 in the context of the entire letter. This is critical because when we get to Hebrews 11, what we find in the totality of this chapter is that real biblical faith, saving biblical faith, is defined, it's described, and it's displayed right through the entire chapter 11 of Hebrews. Now, today, in looking closely at verse 7 of chapter 11, I've got good news, literally. You see, I'm going to show you the keys to the kingdom of God. In this one verse, built in the context of this letter, I'm going to show you the keys to the kingdom of God. All the while, mind you, knowing full well that while I can show you these keys to the kingdom, it's only Jesus the Christ who can give you these keys to the kingdom. My prayer is that by explaining and showing you the word of God, by sharing with you the warning from God, and then encouraging you to worship this God, that you'll be changed forevermore, that God in his word will do in you what only he and the word and the spirit of God can do. Now, having said that, let me just give you the big idea for today, and that is simply this, that real faith really works. Real biblical faith really works biblically. Now, what I mean by that is it is effective. Real faith is eternally effective, and real faith is truly biblically active. You'll see before we're done that you cannot pull these apart. Or I should say, you cannot do it righteously or rightly. So many have pulled them apart, thinking that they've found a middle road that simply does not exist. Those middle roads that people describe are nothing more than on-ramps to the Broadway that leads to destruction. Now, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but let me tell you, we'll break down our time together today under three primary points. We will see through Noah's example in verse 7, built on the first six verses here in Hebrews 11, we will see the attributes of biblical faith. We'll see the actions of biblical faith. And we'll see the attitudes of and with biblical faith. Herein, my prayer is that you, like me, will walk away with perhaps a new understanding of Noah, of biblical faith, and the glory of God, the very glory of God. Now, let's start with the first point. Let's look at the attributes of biblical faith. And to do this, In the same way that Hebrews 11 is built on the platform of Hebrews 10, Hebrews 11 verse 7 is built on the platform of Hebrews 11 verses 1 through 6. And so I'd like to take the time to go through this part of the passage and again share with you God's word in a way that I pray leads to a warning that leads to a worship, a walk, a work, a witness that becomes the very identity of you, friend. Listen to God's word. It's Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, as we put first things first here. Now, faith is, now, note this, we're about to get our definition from God's word. You want to know what faith is? Here it comes. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's to have a deed, a true, known, absolute legal commitment to something that has been promised. But for you, I like to say it this way, the warranty that you've been given is actually a guarantee because you know it's been given by God. That's what we have here. It's an absolute knowing of something that has been promised and fulfilled, but has not yet been seen and actually felt and experienced. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Did you hear that word commended? Three times already. That word means that God has witnessed to the witness of those who have demonstrated this biblical faith. Now, hear me, because it can get a little tricky. It sounds like semantics, but this is mind-blowing. Those who truly witness to the love and the glory of God by their faith, they find themselves then witnessed to by God himself. You see, if you'll walk with the King will not only show you, but everybody else, that he is in fact walking with you. That's the point. When we pick up here again, I'll pick up in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended. God witnessed to his witness before he was taken up. God witnessed to Enoch that he had pleased God. The word pleased God and walked with God are synonymous when we look at the old original language. Verse 6. Without faith, now note this. So we've had these examples of what biblical faith looks like. And what is on display. In verse 6, we're told, now, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible to please or walk with God without this faith. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that God exists and that God rewards those who seek him. Get this, God rewards those who do the work of worshiping and seeking him. Now, I don't know if you'd have picked this up, but I pray that you will. There's a progression of faith here in the first six verses of Hebrews 11. And I stop to show it to you because it's critical that you and I understand that when we get to verse 7, and we're going to look at the work again, that real faith really works, you need to understand that this is, again, coming in a progression of God's word, and that what he's doing in this progression is on purpose. Did you note that in verse 1, we saw the word of God defined faith? In verse number 2, we saw that the witness of God validated the faith. In verse number 3, we saw that God's worldview gives us a way of harnessing and interpreting all that is of faith. In verse number 4, we saw that in Abel, that there is a worship to faith that is absolutely essential. And by the way, it speaks long after your life has ended, that the faith that worships continues to speak in its witness. Now, we also saw in the next verse, verse 5, that real biblical faith walks with God. Enoch walked with God. He pleased God, that this is a component of true faith, that when you've defined faith by God's word and you've seen the witness of God to your right understanding of this faith, and that it's through this faith that you interpret everything in the world, well, then you're going to worship by faith and you're going to walk and talk to God by this faith. And then we come to verse 6 and we see, just to be clear, without that faith, it's impossible to please God. Without this faith, it's impossible to walk with God. You see, we're getting to this crescendo. Verse 7 is where we're introduced to Noah, and I believe this is the high point of all that we see in Hebrews chapter 11, because we're about to go to the epitomizing of this defining and this describing and this deploying of biblical faith. Noah has become for me, in preparation for this message, a new giant, one of the top most inspirational figures in all of the Bible for me personally, because of what I hope to share with you here in the next few minutes. You see, the attributes that we're going to see in Noah and his faith point to the fact that real faith really works. It's not enough to be defined rightly. It's not enough to have worship and even the walking and talking with God. Real faith, as we see in Noah, builds on that foundation and then works in worship as a witness. Now, I said to you, we could see in verse 1 that the word of God defines faith. Let me just give you from our previous times together a reminder of what real faith is. And I use the acronym FAITH, F-A-I-T-H. And first we saw in the F that faith is foundational when it's biblical. And the foundation of faith begins with the reality that it is a personal grace gift. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tell us that we are saved by grace through faith. So if you have faith, it's a gift of grace. So that's the very foundation upon which we build. But we noted as well that it's not just a personal grace gift. It's Romans 10, 14 through 17 that tell us that this real faith gift is also a proclamation gift. It's Galatians chapter 5 that tells us it's a fruit-producing gift. We're told again in Ephesians 6 that it is a protective gift. It's a part of the full armor of God. And as though that weren't enough, 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that biblical faith is a power gift. This is one of the tools that God uses and entrusts to his family to go out and fight the good fight, as Paul said. Now, if we go back to the acronym FAITH, it's not just foundational. The A is that it's always assertive. We see this in Acts 1:8, that you have received from the Spirit what is needed for you to go and be and engage. Luke 14:27 tells you and me that we're going to be cross carriers when we have this faith. The I in FAITH, it's always inspirational. Biblical faith, just think of what we're learning already here in Hebrews 11. In a similar sense, the T of the acronym FAITH is that true biblical faith will be tested. Look at the five tests, the five warnings of Hebrews that we see as we study this book. All throughout Scripture, you see this, that true faith is going to be tested in the fires of spiritual warfare. And praise God, the H of faith says that where true biblical faith resides, it will be a holy faith. That this will be where God is on display. That when you love him, you will obey him. And this faith, it is a holy faith gifted by God and employed by his people. Now, I've spent an awful lot of time in the preparation. This is the part of the iceberg that's underneath the surface. And you might ask yourself, why, Pastor Jeff? You've spent a lot of time here and we haven't even gotten to our verse for today. Well, it's because it's critically important that you and I understand that in the context of God's word, there is a powerful sequence that is on display. It's not just the substance of God's word, but it's often the sequence of God's word. And this is one of those times that you need to understand Hebrews 10 in order to understand Hebrews 11. You need to understand Hebrews 11, 1 through 6 in order to understand Hebrews 11, 7. Now, let me try to tie this together in a way that I pray will bless you and inspire you. Inspire you to read your Bible better, to inspire you to recognize that God and His Word have more for you, that if you'll do the work, if you'll do the work in the midst of your worship, of pressing into God's Word, there is a treasure trove of truth that awaits you. Let me show you by connecting Noah and his genealogy to this understanding of sequence and substance. Watch this, and then we'll pick back up.
Adam means man or mankind. Seth means appointed. Eve gave this name to show her faith in the fact that God would deliver the promised Messiah through the appointed son. Enosh means mortal. This emphasizes that man is now mortal because of sin. Kenan means sorrow. The existence of sin causes sorrow. Imagine the sorrow of Adam and Eve at the death of their son, Abel. Death brings such sorrow that even Jesus was caused to weep at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Mahalalel means the God who is to be praised. All was not gloom and doom. There was a start to worship of the Lord God. Mahalalel's name emphasizes the existence of those who want to worship God in faith. Yared means shall come down. This is one of the more puzzling names until we put them all together. Enoch means teaching. It seems that Enoch was a teacher and a prophet of God. Methuselah means his death shall bring. The flood came the very year that Methuselah died. His death is also prophetic, pointing to the way of salvation and warning against doubt. Lamech means despairing. It is perhaps significant that he died before he could see the salvation caused by the flood. He is also a prophet, prophesying that Noah would comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord had cursed. This is significant as well because Noah means rest or comfort. There is a passage of the Bible that contains all these names one after the other. It is 1 Chronicles 1:1-3. It simply reads Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Yared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. The Hebrew people, as they read and memorized this passage of Scripture, understood a hidden meaning far deeper than what the English tends to show us. They understood that Adam means man, Seth means appointed. Enosh is a name that means mortal. Canaan means sorrow. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Yared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means the despairing. And Noah means comfort or rest. When we put it all together, we read, man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the God who is to be praised shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing comfort. This is remarkable that in the very names of the 10 patriarchs from before the flood, through whose line God was to send the Messiah, should spell out a dramatic statement of the gospel. This can surely be no coincidence.
And again, I say amen and amen. Do you see the importance of not just the substance, but the sequence in God's word? I've shared this with you before. It's so important that we walk with the Lord the way that the Lord wants to walk. And how do you know? You follow His word so that you'll learn His will and that you'll do things His way. That's the importance and the fruit of our faith biblically. Friends, I share with you Matthew 5:16. Again, to see that there is an order and a purpose to the sequence and the substance here as we come to Hebrews 11:7, that God wants you and me to do this work like Noah and not to let anybody distract us or deceive us. Listen to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. This is a command from Christ that you and I are to have others see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. That's why when you look at this order and you realize that it's the word that defines faith, it's God's own witness that validates faith, that it's God's way that defines our entire worldview, that on this foundation we then see Abel exemplifying the worshiping of faith, we see Enoch exemplifying the walking of faith, and we see now Noah exemplifying the working of faith, the role of faithful obedience in your understanding of biblical faith. Listen to verse 7 as we now come to our text for today. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his oikos, for the saving of his household. By this faithfulness, he condemned the world. And by this faithfulness, he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. I'm telling you, friends, if you picked one verse in the Bible to do a study on, this might be in the top 10. Because let me tell you, this is not about a flood. This is not even just about a faith. This is about the gospel of Jesus Christ on display in a way that I pray will inform, inspect, and inspire all of us. Let's walk through this verse, just this verse. And again, let's look at the attributes, the actions, and the attitudes of this biblical faith as displayed through the life of Noah. First of all, when we look at this by faith, we see that faith ignites, initiates, and empowers. This phrase, by faith, it's the key. You see, it was by faith that the walls of Jericho came down and the wall around Jerusalem went up. It is by faith that you receive grace. It is by faith that you and I are going to actually be able to persevere. It is by faith that all of the gifts of grace are applied. I think of this faith as God's GPS. It's this faith that gets us back to God when we get off track. It's kind of like this faith is God's battery pack. It's His power, but He gives it to us to engage when we find ourselves in need of what we cannot see or what we cannot feel. It's this faith that actually serves in the most beautiful way. Think about Titus 2, verse 7. Here, again, you and I see the connection between faith and works. Don't let anybody try to pull them apart on you. It's Titus 2:7 that says, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works." How? By faith. Faith will ignite, initiate, and empower your good works. Faith is also personal and personally applied. It's by faith, Noah. See, this faith is always a personal issue. Noah was just an ordinary guy with a great big God. Think about it. If you look at his oikos, he's not like Abraham. When we get to Abraham, we're going to see his household, it's a caravan. Noah, he's just an average, regular guy like you and me, but he loves his God. It's 2 Peter that tells us that he was a herald of righteousness. Now, let me ask you, can you and I be a herald of righteousness? If the Spirit of God is in us, we can be. It's 1 Peter that tells us the account in the life of Noah is itself a pointing towards the gospel. All that we have in the Bible is to point us towards the gospel, and Noah is a part of that. So let me ask you, can you point people to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does your life, like Noah's, point people to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Noah's just an average, regular guy. But see, this is the thing. Biblical faith transforms ordinary people into extraordinary prophets. Let me say that again. Biblical faith transforms ordinary people into extraordinary prophets. Now, I hear you already. Some of you say, Pastor Jeff, I'm no prophet. Oh, yes, you are. If you're a Christian, you've been sent to tell the world the truth about Christ in love. That's what a prophet is, one who speaks on behalf of God. If you have his word in you and his spirit in you, then you have the call to go and tell, to live sent as those ambassadors of truth and love. Let me ask you this. Where does your faith stand today? When we look at this ordinary guy and in this application of personal faith, are you like Noah? Let me get real direct here. Verse 7 of Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Noah, and we're about to hear the rest of his story. I want to ask you with all the love in my heart to literally, seriously, personally, right now, ask yourself to fill in the blank. By faith, now fill in the blank. What in your life demonstrates that you are living by faith? What in your life right now demonstrates that you are loving by faith? Noah's just an ordinary guy applying faith personally. It's the grace of God applied. We've already talked about that. You and I can't do this on our own. It has to be the gift of God. But if you've received the Spirit of God, then you've received the call, the commissioning to live by faith. I ask you, take verse 7 and make it personal. By faith, I fill in the blank. Please take this to heart. Think about it this way. It's 1 Corinthians 10:31 that says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I'm asking you, what are you doing by faith to the glory of God? Why? Because he died for you, that you might live by faith. Now, we also see here that by faith, Noah was warned by God concerning things that had not yet been seen. I want you to realize that true biblical faith hears and heeds the word and the warnings of God. True biblical faith hears and heeds the words and the warnings of Almighty God. You see, this is why I've said to you before that true Christians are walking warnings. The Bible is a loving warning in part. True Christians are going to be living, loving warnings because we hear and we heed the word and the warnings of God. Therefore, we go and we share the word and the warnings of God. You won't find in this category of biblical faith any of the lukewarm, lazy liars that tend to challenge such teaching, that tend to champion compromise. You won't find that. Think about this, friends. When you see that this biblical faith that Noah shares with us, it was hearing and heeding the word and warnings of God regarding those things that as yet were unseen. Well, here's another principle, and I pray that you take this one to heart. True biblical faith, true biblical Christian living. Put it this way. True biblical faith trusts what God says over what man sees. True biblical faith trusts what God says over what man sees. And again, I ask you to make that personal. Do you trust what God has said more than what you see? This, again, represents the keys to the kingdom. When you live by faith, when this is who you are, not just what you've heard or what you can fill in the blank on with a Bible quiz, but if this is who you are, if you truly have this attribute of biblical faith where you trust what God says more than what you or anybody else sees, now, you're not at the finish line of faith, but you are at the starting line and that blessed place where so few get to know. I want to ask you, have you come to realize that the Word of God has 20/20 vision? Have you come to realize, you see, true biblical faith knows that the Word of God has 20/20 vision. It is perfect, not just today, but every day. This is how and why we walk by faith and not by sight. Next, we see, as we're told in verse 7, that Noah's biblical faith lives revering and fearing Almighty God. Do you live and love revering and fearing Almighty God? Do you live in a healthy awe of Creator God? Do you live with a healthy fear of crucified Christ, our God and our Lord and our Savior? Are you in this place? You see, if you're not revering and fearing, then you're living amongst the fools in the midst of folly. That's what the scripture tells us, because it's a reverent fear of God that brings upon the introduction of wisdom. It's the very beginning of wisdom. It's not the application of wisdom, although applied wisdom will have in its perspective a reverent fear of God. But if there isn't in one's faith a healthy reverent fear of God, there isn't any wisdom, which tells you that there won't be any worship, which tells you that the witness is going to be bogus. Not a Hebrews 11 kind of witness. Let's look again. We see that faith exemplifies this biblical faith, and Noah in his example exemplify both courage and character. You see, it's Noah who is pressing on. When you do the math, from when the Lord told him the flood was coming until the flood came, it's 120 years. Most will tell you that he was probably busy building for around 50 to 80 years of those 120. What I want you to see is, in the midst of all that he was up against, Noah demonstrated, real biblical faith demonstrates, a courage and a character. You see, I've met too many who claim Christ who have neither courage nor character. True biblical faith will introduce you to those who can truly be counted on. Now I ask you, do you know anybody that had a fast start out of the gate, but then fizzled before the end? This is not what you'll find. You see, faith stands when feelings fall. Faith is going to show you, true biblical faith, the strength of character that inspires. Oh, I pray that you come to know this. You see, true biblical faith is courageously Christ-like. This is the no matter what crowd that says, Jesus said it, that settles it. You see as well here, and Noah again is the example, that biblical faith plods, plows, and perseveres. I mean, just think about it. Could you imagine the assignment that Noah received? And now, again, let me ask it to you personally. Would you accept the assignment that Noah received? Where is your ark? Where is your assignment so big that it requires a faith that only God could give you by grace? You say, I don't have such ark assignments. And I say to you, oh, yes, you do. The idea of bringing the gospel to all nations, making disciples of all nations, that's ark building right there. and you and I have been called to ark building. The only question is, what part of the ark are you working on? What part of your ark has God revealed to you in the here and now that has consumed your passion, has defined your purpose, has unleashed the promises of God that are in you? Now, in order to embrace such a question, you'll have to, like Noah, reveal a biblical faith that shows that it is serving and selfless, even when sacrificial. That you would be willing to do what God calls for as an attempt to save those that you claim to love. And some of those in your immediate oikos are the ones that desperately need you to champion the gospel in your home. Some of you have not championed the gospel in your home. It's going to take faith to do that. Others are going to need this to go out into the world. And this is where you and I find that the actions of the gospel are also on display here. Let me just remind you, to go through it quickly, there are three actions that we see that Noah's faith has now made it clear that you and I can see that faith constructs, faith condemns, and faith converts. Listen, again, just the second half of verse 7. By faith, Noah constructed an ark, condemned the world, and became, or I would say converted, into an heir of righteousness. Oh, friends, do you see that faith constructs, that faith always obeys? That's the expression. There is no true biblical faith without faithfulness. And a wrong understanding of biblical work will wreak havoc and wreck your understanding of faith. It's Genesis 1:28 that tells us that the first words God spoke to human beings were blessings that called for work. That work is a blessing. Again, don't let anybody tell you that you can pit faith against works. James tells us that faith without works is dead. We see in the first spoken words of God to human beings, Genesis 1:28, that God blessed by sharing the work. Oh, you've got to understand this, otherwise you're going to lose sight of all of this. That really, in the constructing, what we see is that faith obeys. That's at the foundation of faith. It's cross-carrying. It's ark-building. It's being disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Friends, if you don't understand this and embrace some kind of an idea that faith can be faithless, listen, that's nothing more than a dead lie and an oxymoron. It's like asking, what do you call a follower who doesn't follow? I tell you, they're a liar. And the same is true when somebody claims faith but says they can have it without having to live faithfully. That's a liar. You see here that faith builds. I want to ask you, what is your faith building? How is God building the kingdom in and through you? Where's your ark, friends? Where is your ark? Oh, friends. Faith accepts the improbable. Noah accepted the assignment. Faith accomplishes the unthinkable. And faith completes the impossible. Don't miss this. That where and when God calls you to something, he will equip you for that same thing. And if and when you accept what man can do and not need the faith that the Messiah calls for and gives, then you're always going to be limited to only what man can do. Think about that. I know it because I'm a marketing guy. My background is in marketing and promotion. I know how to build crowds. Any man can do it. It's really quite easy. But Jesus said he would build his church. You see, if you're going to walk by faith, it's more than just taking an assignment. It's embracing his word, his will, and his ways. Now, that's going to require work, like too many lazy, lukewarm liars in church reject in the name of grace, which is a lie. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:58. Again, God's word. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You see, there's a constant tension in the Christian life between sovereign grace and human responsibility. I'm not trying to tip the scales either way. I want you to see the truth about the narrow way. There is a both-and tension that cannot and should not ever be taken away. Now, having said that, let me show you that faith condemns. It doesn't just construct, it condemns. Now, I want to show it to you this way. The condemning that faith brings, it comes in the form of challenging people, in directly condemning people at times, and ultimately changing. Biblical faith condemns, it actually will confront and ultimately change people when the Lord is in it. Let me show you one way to approach this, and it's a challenge. I want you to hear the contrast between Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, in Noah's example, versus what could very well be mainstream nowadays example. Now, I just want to walk through the verse. So Noah tells us by faith. Nowadays, we hear people talking by feelings. We hear Noah personally. Nowadays in church, it's that not my job, not committed person that would be in focus. You know, hey, listen, that's not my job. I'm not necessarily committed to the mission, so that doesn't really relate to me. Well, we see a stand-up guy in a call that says, by faith, Noah. He was warned by God. Most today are walking with blinders on. Noah was warned about things not seen. Most people today are living for today. You know, YOLO, you only live once. When we look at the example of Noah, we see a reverent fear. Nowadays, I hear a lot of people banking on cheap grace. Noah's example, he constructed. That means he obeyed. Nowadays, we hear about compromise and complacency and deceptive disobedience. In Noah's example, we heard about an ark. He constructed an ark. Nowadays, we hear people that want to go on cruises, not build boats or arks. Think about it. Noah, he sought to save his oikos. Nowadays, people are busy spoiling or ignoring their families spiritually. We hear as the verse continues that by faithfulness. So it's not now by faith as it was at the beginning of the verse, but now it's by the faithfulness of applied faith. Well, that comes up against nowadays the hypocritical lip service givers. Not the ones that are actually the real deal, but those that are only giving lip service, the hypocrites. He says in God's word here that faithfulness condemns. Nowadays, people want to cater to and compromise with the world. The world in the scriptures are noted as that which is to be opposed, confronted, and contrasted. Nowadays, people just assume, well, that's the world's ways. You know, that's how it is. You gotta go along to get along. We see here that it's in this faithfulness that Noah becomes an heir. It's in the lies that the world today and those that have this phony faith, they don't become heirs. They continue on as enemies. They're not heirs of righteousness. They continue on as enemies in wrongful sinfulness. And whereas the righteousness comes by faith, the sinfulness comes from a do-it-yourself guide that leaves you as Lord and your own king. Friends, I pray that you see this is the challenging, condemning truth that God's word, when put up against the culture's way, even the church culture of our day, it is a stark contrast. It condemns. True biblical faith condemns. Think about this. True biblical faith will always condemn the counterfeits and the culture. true biblical faith will always condemn the corruption within the culture. And praise God, true biblical faith changes corruption and culture. And I don't just give that to you as a wish list. I point you to Jesus back in the temple. He began and he ended his public ministry by changing the corruption in the culture of church, by faith bringing the purity of this truth and this love. Now lastly, we see under the actions that faith converts. Faith converts sinners to saints. That's what we see, is by faith and faithfulness, Noah became an heir of righteousness. True biblical faith converts sinners to saints. It's faithful obedience that validates this biblical faith. And it's faithful obedience that proves to be the righteous fruit of true children of God. Again, I say to you, it's biblical faith that serves as the Hebrews chapter 10 divine divider. It's all of faith's fruit that is found in our faithfulness that tells our story. Think about Jeremiah 31, 16. Again, God's word. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord. Friends, again, true biblical faith is going to do the work of the miraculous missionaries who are in love with their Messiah. It is to take not just the message, not just the mission, but even the methods of Almighty God. It brings us to that place that leads to the finish, and that is through Hebrews 11:7 and Noah's example, we see the attitudes of biblical faith. You see, this biblical faith, it serves as the very fingerprints of God on a human being. This is where you see saving faith. It's through the faithful obedience in the attributes that we described, in the actions that validate, but also here in the attitudes. Let me just give you 10 of the attitudes of biblical faith that we can see from where we've been. Biblical faith truly is supernaturally confident, loving, and humble. Biblical faith is missionally minded and eternally engaged with people. Biblical faith is always going to be compassionately confrontational, even condemning. Biblical faith is going to be ambassadorially, and I'm not sure that's a word, but ambassadorially Christ-like. You're going to be a Christ-like ambassador by faith if this is who you are. Biblical faith is righteously and redemptively reverent. You have a healthy fear and awe of our God. You're going to live faithfully fearing God. That's a part of your attitude. It's the way that you live. Think about those going forward, and we'll cover these in the weeks ahead. Look at the attitude of Abraham. He was willing to abandon all for the faith and the love of Almighty God. Sarah, she developed a dependency and a faith in the miraculous life-giving work of God. Think of Moses. He was willing to trade everything that the world had to be persecuted amongst the people of God. Think of the martyrs, those all-in, sold-out, I'll lay down my life for you, Lord, examples that we see of the faith. You see, friends, the attributes, the actions, and the attitudes of faith, they all come together. You can't pull these apart. And that's why this verse is so powerful. Noah gives us in his example, again, what I think is the crescendo of Hebrews chapter 11. You have this incredible portrait. I think about how faith informs, faith inspects, and faith inspires, as given here in God's word. And I know some, no doubt today, are saying, you know, Pastor Jeff, you're a little over the top. You know, you're a little too Noah-esque here. You know, there's no place to build an ark. I mean, just remember this. When Noah was told to build that ark, it hadn't rained yet. He's 100 miles from any ocean. He's probably in the context of a desert. It's going to take decades to get the job done. And we're told in 2 Peter 3 that he was a herald of righteousness while he was a faithfully obedient servant. He was building the ark while building the kingdom with his life, with his love, Oh, friends, I pray that you and I will embrace this. Listen to what 2 Timothy 2:15 says. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. You see, that's what I'm trying to do here today. I'm trying to work by rightly sharing with you the word of God that will lead, perhaps through a warning, to your call to worship and to witness. You say, Pastor Jeff, but why so heavy and so stern? Why so direct? Well, again, it's God's word. Last week's verse, Hebrews 11, verse 6, in part, it's because without faith, this example of faith, it is impossible to please God. Without this faith, it is impossible to walk with God. Without this faith, it is impossible to receive the grace that saves and sets you free. Again, I share with you today, I show you the keys to the kingdom of God, praying that by faith, you will believe and receive, repent and be redeemed. Or perhaps if you already are in this family, that herein you will be once again informed, inspected, and inspired like Noah to be one who is living a life of cross-carrying and ark-building to the glory of God. Friends, listen to John 9:4, Jesus speaking. And I bring us to a close here. Jesus speaking, he's speaking to the believers, he's speaking to the church, we must. Now let me just ask you before I finish, when Jesus the Christ says, we, Christian, must, are you by faith poised and postured like Noah, positioned and ready to say, whatever comes next, I'm in. Lord, whatever it takes, I'll give it up. I'll do it. When you say we must, I say yes, Lord. Well, it's John 9:4, Jesus speaking. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. You see, friends, I'm calling you to the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ, either to surrender to victory if you've not yet become a child of God, or if you are a child of God, then I'm calling you to come and get busy building the arks that God has put before us. I do it unapologetically. I understand that that may challenge some people. I understand that that may convict some people. You see, God calls the children of God to be used as his instruments, at times to convict, to condemn, to challenge the world, that they'll be called to a worship in which they will become the children of God, that they will be converted from this world to children of worship. That's our purpose. And the commitment to make disciples, that's art building. And if you do the building of disciples all over the world, then that's worldwide ark building. This is what the Lord has called us to. So I say to you, friends, before I pray, now, by faith, having been warned by the word of God, with reverent fear, go construct your ark. Go build your boat for Jesus. Go do what God has called and created you to do, that you may be used of him to save your oikos, knowing all the while that you probably will. In fact, I want to encourage you to go condemn the world. Let them see that you are an heir of righteousness, the kind of righteousness that comes by faith in the one true King. Oh, friends, I pray to God that you will now, by faith, having heard, I pray that you will heed the word and the warning of God, and with reverent fear that you will go build the ark that God has laid before you. You see, this is the call of the gospel. You can be an ark builder. Because Christ died for you. He is the ark. It's in Christ that we find our salvation. Don't miss that. right? The ark is that which saved the people from the coming destruction. That's Jesus. He is our Savior. The ark had one door, one way in, one way out. Christ is the door. That's John 10. He's the only way. Think about the people that must have been heard when the door shut and the rain began. Friends, there are people in your life, in your oikos, within your spheres of influence, who will spiritually sense the rain and hear the door close. May we, by faith, to the glory of God, champion this gospel of Jesus Christ and thank him for it all the while. I want to pray and leave you with a song called The Gospel to recognize that Noah and Hebrews 11:7, it's not about a flood. It's not even ultimately about his faith. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ and that which we have when we put our faith in him. We learn, we live, and we love his gospel. Oh, that we would be in this hall of fame of faith. Not to get famous, but to bring our God glory. Father, I come to you now and I thank you for the privilege that it is to share and explain your word, your will, and your ways. May your gospel here right now capture the attention of those that are hearing. May your spirit indwell those. May you do an eternal transformation, I pray, through the sharing of your word and this explanation of the faith that you give by grace. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.
We're turning over every stone, hoping to find salvation in a world that's left us cold. Can we get back to the altar, back to the arms of our first love? There's only one way to the Father, and he's calling out to us. To the captive, it looks like freedom. To the orphan, it feels like home. It's the good news for us all. It's greater than religion. It's the power of the cross. So can we get back to the altar, back to the arms of our first love? There's only one way to the Father, and he's calling out to us. To the captive, it looks like freedom. To the orphan, it feels like home.
When I know I deserve the fall, it called me out of my my darkness and carried me to the cross. In a moment, my eyes were open. In that moment, my heart was changed. Like a blinding light in the dead of night. It's the gospel. Oh, to the captive, it looks like freedom. To the orphan, it feels like home. Yeah, to the skeptic, it might sound crazy. To believe in a God who loves. In a world where our hearts are breaking. And we're lost in the mess we've made. Like a blinding light in the dead of night. It's the gospel that makes a way. Gospel that makes a way.